Good morning, my name's Matt. Keep your Bibles open. We're going to be looking in greater depth at that passage. As we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word that you've brought us here today. Help us as we look at it to do so humbly. Please allow us to be teachable. Help us to grow in faith, knowledge, and love of you and for each other. Amen. Now, I wonder, have you ever pondered what the highest point of your life has been? What's the pinnacle that you've reached in your life? I don't know if you've ever pondered that. Some people would say it's their wedding day. That's the best moment of their life, standing there in front of their partner, staring into their eyes, overwhelmed with happiness. For many people, this is the pinnacle of their life, which is a great thing. For others, maybe it was the day that they brought their first child into the world. You know, wedding days and the birth of children are probably the days filled with the most emotion for people. There's happiness, excitement, nerves, and of course, love. And when you bring your first child in, you always question everything that the nurses are doing. Now, I understand that at the birth of a child, the mum does have it harder. Although, as a dad, you've been waiting 9 months to meet this child, and now they're here. And the mother gets the first hold for various reasons, and they're quite legitimate, and it needs to happen. But they hold it for what seems like forever, and all you want to do is squeeze that baby in your arms because you're so excited and exploding with joy and love. And you think to yourself, I'm going to be better. I'm going to be better than my parents were. I'm going to give my kids everything that I missed out on. And then before you know it, you're yelling at them to stop jumping in the lounge and to turn all the lights off. I am my dad. Well, maybe the pinnacle of your life isn't your first child. Maybe it's your second. Had a good practice with the first, but now I'll nail it. Maybe the pinnacle of your life is something completely different. The day you finish school, a great sporting achievement that you've accomplished, getting your dream job, going on a holiday that you've always wanted to, buying a house or reaching retirement. Maybe you haven't actually hit the pinnacle of your life yet, the high point. It's still coming. For me, I thought I was going to peak early. Year four, a time where we moved from being a child, starting to grow up, and a big sign of that was getting your pen license. The teacher would walk around looking at everyone's writing to see if it was good enough to give out pen licenses so you could use your pen from then on. I would practice every day, and every day I thought, this is it. Each day the teacher would walk around and she would hand out the licenses, and every day I missed out. My whole life was leading to this point, and it never came. 20 years later, still don't have my pen license. The pinnacle of my life is still to come. Now, whether you've hit your pinnacle, your high point yet or not, the fact is still the same, that we spend our whole lives moving towards that point. And from then on, we spend the rest of our lives enjoying it. Striving to get there, it's what gives our life meaning and purpose. In our passage today in 1 Kings, we're going to see Israel hit their peak. They've achieved everything that they've set out to do, and God achieves everything that he's promised them. And we're going to see this in this final stages of the temple being complete. We're going to look at why it's the high point in Israel's history, and we're going to see why our high point is quite similar. It's so much more compared to theirs. You see, God has promised them a lot throughout history. And so far, he's been making good on those promises. He's brought them out of the land of slavery. He's made them into a great nation. He's blessed them. He's given them a promised land. And God promised to be their God. He promised to dwell among them as long as they kept his covenant. And so the final part of God's promise was fulfilled in Israel's history when the temple of the Lord was complete. Now, the temple of the Lord, it's so much more for Israel than just a building. And we'll see that our temple today is so much more than just a building. In fact, our temple isn't really a building at all. And there are five marks of this temple that show us that it's the high point of Israel's history. And it's these same five points that will show us what our true high point of our lives are, the pinnacle of our lives, and what that will be. First, the temple is going to be built by David's son. Now, this is first seen back in 2 Samuel 7. After David builds himself a house, he also wants to build God a house. And so in 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13, we're told this. When your time comes and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up after you your descendant who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. You see, David's son is going to be the one that builds God's house. We've seen already over the past couple of weeks that now David is resting with his fathers, and God has raised up one of his descendants, Solomon. And in chapters 5 to 7, we're told all about this temple being built. Its measurements, the crazy noise restrictions it's had, the excessive materials that we used, how long it took, all of it is there. And if you haven't had a read of it already, go back and read all about it. This temple is something else. It is amazing. See, even Solomon himself acknowledges that this is something that God is doing to fulfill a promise to David. If you have a look down at 1 Kings 8:14, he says it there. This was to be a permanent place where God would dwell with his people. Before the temple was built, God's ark would move around. They would travel around. But the temple makes a permanent place so that God can always be with his people. Although the sad fact is that while, yes, this was the high point of Israel's history, the pinnacle for them, the thing that they've been moving to since the day they left Egypt, they didn't enjoy this for very long, because from here on in, it's nothing but downhill for Israel. They get invaded, their land gets taken off them. The completion of the temple, if that's the high point in their history, the lowest point must come at its destruction in 586 BC. And yes, sure, it was rebuilt, but never to its former glory. And even that was destroyed in 70 AD. But you see, the promise God made to David, it was only partly fulfilled in Solomon. Jesus points this out in John 2 when he says he's going to destroy the temple and he will rebuild it in 3 days. God's promise was looking to a descendant of David further on than Solomon. And the house of God was not one of bricks and mortar, but a spiritual one. Jesus was to build the house for the Lord's name. And Peter, in his first letter, points out that it's us believers that make up the temple of the Lord's name. Have a read there, verses 4 and 5. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves, as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It is David's descendant who is to build a house of the temple for the Lord and his name to dwell in forever. That's what Solomon did. And for Israel, this was a great day. But it was Jesus who built the eternal temple, one that will never be destroyed. And so the second mark of the temple and it being the high point of Israel's history is something I've alluded to a little bit. I don't know if you've picked it up. The temple was built to house the Lord's name. Now, when God appeared to Moses and told him to go and collect all the leaders of the tribes of Israel, Moses asked him for his name. Who should I tell them sent me? What is your name? You see, if you know someone's name, you know them. And God's name, he told Moses, was I am who I am. That's who God is. So for the temple to be the place where God's name is to dwell with his people, it literally means the temple is where God will be with his people. Solomon understood that the temple couldn't contain God. He says it there in verse 27, if you have a look at the passage. But will God indeed live on earth? Even heaven, the highest heaven, cannot contain you, much less the temple I have built. Now, while it can't contain God, it is the point that God has chosen to be able to interact with his people. It's where his people come before him. The temple of God, of the God of Israel, is different to every other temple for every other false god. Now, God is not figuratively there. He's literally there. It's not a place where you go to feel close to God because it's playing some nice music. God is literally in his temple. The Ark of the Covenant was moved from the town of David into the temple. Have a look at verse 10. It tells us that the priests came out of the holy place. When the priests came out of the holy place, the cloud filled the Lord's temple. And because of the cloud, the priests were not able to continue ministering, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Now, what a sight that would have been. God's glory entering the temple. I'm not even going to ask you to try and imagine that, because you can't imagine God's glory entering the temple. Although, as I've already said, the temple didn't last very long, and neither did the one after that. Yet God's presence still is in his temple today. God is still with his people. John 14, Jesus is telling his disciples that he's about to go up to his Father, but he's going to send someone. So Jesus will always be with them. He says this in verses 25 and 26. I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. You see, we will be filled with God. In Solomon's time, God's presence filled a room and the priests had to leave. They could not stand in the presence of God's glory. And now Jesus is building us up as his temple. And God is dwelling in us through his Spirit. Can you get that? People could not stand in the presence of God because they would die because of his glory, and yet now God dwells in us. How much more amazing is the fact that God dwells in us? And if you're someone who hasn't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior yet, I want to take a minute and I want to speak directly to you. The priests in 1 Kings 8, they had to leave the room because they couldn't stand in the presence of God. That's a fact that we all need to deal with. That'll happen. You see, we are all going to die one day. And if you're not part of the temple that Jesus has built for God to dwell in, then you cannot stand in the presence of God. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And this is a sad, heartbreaking reality, but it's a reality all the same. But there is hope, a way for you to stand in the presence of God, to have God dwell in you, and for you to enter the kingdom of heaven. And like God entering the temple in 1 Kings, God entering us is going to take great sacrifice. But Jesus has paid that sacrifice on the cross. And he did it to take away the sins so that you're able to stand in the presence of God and have God dwell in you. You just need to put your trust in Jesus and have his saving work on the cross save you from your sin. See, God dwells in his temple. Now, this is a massive point, a high point in Israel's history. Just as God dwelling in his temple today is a huge high point in our history. And now third, the temple is where the Word of God is. As we've already spoken about, the Ark of the Covenant was brought from the town of David into the temple. It tells us in verse 9 about the Ark. Nothing was in the Ark except the two stone tablets that Moses had put there at Horeb, where the Lord had made a covenant with the Israelites when they came out of the land of Egypt. And now, if you're not too up on biblical history, Horeb was where God gave Israel the Ten Commandments. God wrote them on these two stone tablets. The tablets, they bore the word of God. And God's word defined the relationship that God and his people had together. And this can be seen plainly in the first commandment from Deuteronomy. It says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Do not have any other gods besides me. God is to be their God, and they are to be his people and have no other gods. It was through God's word that the promises were given. God interacts with his people through his word. To encounter God's word is to encounter God. And so Solomon and his people, they recognized and they honored the word of God. And it took its place in the temple. And so like in the Old Testament, to encounter God's word is also to encounter God. See, God himself and his relationship with us is defined in his word. And the biggest problem is that humanity is broken and sinful. We're in a fallen state. And so we continually to reject God's word, just as Israel did. And that is what people still do today. And so God says in Jeremiah 31, from verse 31, look, the days are coming, this is the Lord's declaration, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This one will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, even though I am their master, the Lord's declaration. Instead, this is a covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, the Lord's declaration. I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. So while, we do have God's word right here on paper, he also put it in our hearts. God's word that defines our relationship with him, that he makes himself known to us by, is inside each and every one of us. God has made it possible for us to read and understand his word so that we can turn to him in repentance and faith. I mean, sure, it was great news for the word of God to be inside Israel's temple. But how much greater is it that God has put his word in his eternal temple? He put his word in us so that we don't need to be like Israel and turn away from God. And now that we have God's word in us, what should we do with it? Well, Colossians 3:8 tells us, let the word of Christ dwell richly among you, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Is that not the biggest reason to come to church? So that the word of God will dwell richly among us? So we see God's temple. Even today is a building that David's son built. It's a house where the Lord's name will dwell, and it's where God's word will be. And now that those three things are realities, prayer for Israel is made possible. Now, not that prayer was impossible before. Let me help you understand what I mean as we look through the passage today. 1 Kings 8, 31 to 53, which is past what we read, contains seven different prayers. They're patterns that Israel can pray for. And they each follow the same pattern. Solomon outlines the situation. Now, I don't know if you were able to read ahead and read all these. And if you did, you would have noticed that all these prayers that Solomon suggests are actually prayers that Israel had to pray. See, pray to God because of the disputes between neighbors. They can pray to God to defend them against enemies. There can be prayer for droughts, prayer for any other natural disaster, a prayer so foreigners can pray, a prayer to help them in battle, and a prayer for if they find themselves in a foreign land. The next thing that each of them have, all seven prayers have is a cause, a reason why they need to turn to God in prayer. And you could probably guess the reason. It's sin. Because people are sinful, that's why we need to turn to God in prayer. Next, each prayer is marked with the possibility of prayer. Each of them say that they need to pray in or towards the temple. You see, when they pray, and when we pray also, what we do is we're calling on the name of God, which God promises will be in his temple. Israel are not to pray to God however they want, whatever suits them best. They're not to go to whatever temple is closest to them or whatever temple they think looks the best. No, God picked a place for his name to dwell, for his word to be. And that is where Israel is to pray to. God made prayer possible by dwelling here on earth with his people. And even though the temple is now destroyed, prayer is still possible. And you probably could guess that it's possible because of Jesus. Jesus makes prayer possible. The name that we pray in, that we confide in, that God will hear us through and forgive us, is the name of Jesus. Jesus himself says this in John 14. First, in verse 6, he says, Jesus told them, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then again in verses 13 and 14. "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Those words that you hear at the end of prayer, you know the ones, "We pray all these things in your Son's name." They're not just prayers, words, trivial words that make our prayers longer or sound like that we pray better. It's what we're doing. We're calling on God through Jesus' name, through the name of Jesus. And this brings us to the final mark of the temple being complete as the high point in Israel's history. The temple completion marks the beginning of rest. Solomon points out that there are a few aspects to having rest. Having rest means God's going to be with them, verse 57. Having rest means that their hearts are going to be changed, verse 58. Having rest means God will hear their prayers, verse 59. Having rest means being a blessing to the world, verse 60. And having rest means being a part of God's people, verse 61. Does that sound familiar? Because it sounds familiar to me. It sounds like what we're doing right here. Meeting together to sit under God's word in fellowship. And this is a part of God's rest. It's a small window into what our eternal rest will be like. You see, the completion of the temple was a high point in Israel's history. It was their pinnacle. It was the temple that David's son built, a house for the Lord's name to dwell. And it's where God's word will be. It's what makes prayer possible, and it's where they found their rest. Now, the temple may be just a shadow of what was to come, but it was some shadow. Yet it still is nothing in comparison to the high point of my life, the high point of your life. And no, I'm not talking about when we're getting our pen licenses. I'm talking about the day that we gave our lives to Christ and came back into right relationship with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you dwell among us. Well, we thank you that you have put your word in our hearts so that we can truly hear it and understand it. Thank you that we can pray to you. You've made it possible by coming and dwelling with us. We thank you for your son, Jesus, who died on the cross to make all this possible. We pray all these things in your son's name. Amen.